That should say, are you in a coma? Does it? Yes, there you go. That's the message that I felt the Lord gave me. The subject was given by Lee. It's the last of the five mini-series on discipleship. And today, I'm asking you, are you in a coma? You should be. Because a coma today is a circle of mutual accountability. Only that's easier to say. A circle, I'm in two circles of mutual accountability. One with Jean, who is a great blessing to me and challenges me and encourages me. There's a mutual accountability there, and I her. Another guy called John Cavanagh, that some of you will know, lives in Runcorn, from an organization called Together for the Harvest that I'll just mention briefly later. And I was his PA for 9 or 10 years in that organization. And since we parted company, we've kept meeting every month, and it's very much mutual accountability. He asks me a lot of awkward questions, and I give him my latest heresy, and he disabuses me of it, you know, sort of thing. So we have a good relationship. I woke up about 2 o'clock this morning, which in itself isn't unusual, because at my age, the bathroom beckons a few times in the night, you know. And this word dropped in my heart, because I was, as I'm preparing, if you know what it's like to prepare, you never get to a place where you think, that's it, it's done. It goes on and on and on. And so what you've got here is where I'm up to. And this morning, what dropped in my heart was this phrase, let's do life together. Let's do life together. We can't do it properly on our own. And discipleship is about doing it together. And a coma is a circle of two, maybe three people. The men used to have triplets and so on, in which we encourage each other and take responsibility for each other and ourselves to grow in Christ-likeness. More of which later. Steve read what we call the Lord's Prayer. And when Lee spoke, and I will preview what Lee said, if I can read my scribble, and what Ian said, and what Myra said, and what Chris said, just briefly, to give us a sense of the flavour of the thing, emphasise the plurality of the words, our Father, us today, our daily bread, our debts, as we are forgiven, our debtors, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And in the Middle East, as I learned more and more about the Middle East in the first century, it's amazing what a close community it is. They don't think as individuals very often, not then. They thought as a family, as a tribe, as a nation. And that's why things like honor and shame are so important. Because if someone does something that dishonors the family, then someone comes along and kills them. We've heard of that, haven't we, in the last few years, the honor killing. When someone has brought shame on the family by breaching the culture and the society rules. Life is very close-knit and very tight in the first century Middle East. More of which a bit later, hopefully. When Jean and I first left the church we were pastoring in Toxteth, we wanted to retire somewhere local, and there were a number of options, and this is one of them. And there were two criteria we had. One was a place in which we can serve, and by and large we are with serving and prayer, music, whatever. We've served best we can, caretaking. The other one was that we would be held accountable for our spiritual lives. And that's something we're still working on, because I can go back to I'm 71, you don't look it, thank you. Just in case you didn't, you know. The first church, I was virtually born in church. And from age 7 to about 30, I was in a little place called the Good News Mission. I'm preaching there next week. It's now called Richmond Baptist. It's a great little place. And I can say, hand on heart, no one ever tried to help me in my spiritual life in that time. And in most of the churches I've been, you don't get that kind of one-on-one help or one-on-two help, whatever it is, because everyone's busy and there's lots of things going on. Now, of course, some of you, just as I have that relationship with Gina, with John Cavanagh, many of you will have similar things, but not everyone. Half of our members don't attend small group. Small group is not totally discipleship, it's not mutual accountability, but it is pastoral care, and it's very good pastoral care. And there's people here, I won't mention Dot's name, if you're sick, you're not around, you'd like to get a phone call, you know, or a visit maybe. And there's others that do that, and so pastoral care, I think we do quite well. But mutual accountability is a different ballgame. It's the stuff that takes time and commitment. And I'm standing here not as one who enjoys that, but as one who needs that. I need someone to hold me accountable for my miserable life. You know, and Jean does it to an extent. But you know, with Jean, because she loves me, and that's another miracle, the grace of God, because she loves me, I can get away with things. I can remember, he says, scratching his nose, delete that. I can remember, not very much these days, oh well, I've actually forgotten what I was going to say. Doesn't matter. Held accountable for our spiritual lives. I can remember very little. Let me just go through, it'll come back to me, some of the stuff that Lee said. He talked about, it's hard to love one another if we don't spend time together. And he said that he quoted the scripture, by our love, others will know that we love Jesus. But he emphasized, we can't do it alone. We were never meant to do it alone. Friends, we need each other. We need to do life together. And Ian came along with discipleship, disciples who make disciples. It's like what someone called the self-replicating gene, which doesn't exist, but it's a great idea, that things replicate themselves. Cells multiply. They divide and grow. And disciples are meant to be replicated in the lives of other people as we seek to follow Jesus. And Ian said, surely as Christians, we would want to seek to bring the love and of Jesus to the lost and be involved in their discipleship. Starting with family, Ian said. And we need to give people permission to speak into our lives. It's hard enough for me, I had the prayer triplets with the men, wasn't it? Trying to get three men together, you know, on the same diary. Come on, it was hard. But it was good. It was good when it happened. And I can remember, the last one I can remember was with Bob Tinsley, not long before he died. That was a good time together. And then Chris Wells spoke on eating together. Probably my favorite message. Well, he said this, and it was really a revelation in a sense. Jesus was always either going to eat somewhere, eating somewhere, or coming from such a meal. That's my kind of guy. But how important, the importance that meals place in social life. You know, even if it's just a coffee and a biscuit or something, there's always hospitality, isn't there? And very much so in the first century Middle East. He said, meals show grace and meals show community. And those you eat with are more likely to become friends. Yeah, that's true. And also he said, we need to get close to the lost for them to know Jesus. He said, they won't contaminate us. Jesus went to a leper and he reached out and touched him. Jesus had not become leprous, but the lepers became clean. And the more we engage with people that don't yet know Jesus, what opportunity for them to get sorted out. and get a life with him. And then Myra. How can we have abundant life, Myra said, and share it with others? How can we share it? If we're not enjoying it, why should they? You know, why should they see that? And Myra said the covenant is at the heart of Christian life, that God made a covenant through Jesus Christ. It's our role to accept the terms of that covenant and receive the forgiveness that that covenant calls upon us, and that we're to live a holy life, avoiding sexual sin, impurity, greed, obscenity, foolish talk. I've done a fair bit of that in my time. We're a chosen people, we're a holy nation, and there is to be a distinction between us and the world. Myra, you're making notes on yourself. We need to be a changed people if we want to see change in others. And we all need to make adjustments, Myra said. And we will do until we see Jesus. So that's something of the flavor of what's been going on. So why a circle of accountability? I worked with Together for the Harvest. Who's heard of Together for the Harvest? Oh, good. Been to any meetings? Together with Harvest, Danny has, was an organization, though they always argued that they never really knew what it was. They had meetings to discuss what it was. It was an organization of leaders and their teams to seek to win the lost for Christ. And what they would do, they had a mantra that was, I think, pretty wonderful. And it was to reach every man, woman, and child in a certain geographical area. And the circle was, we take responsibility for this geography. Ours is Aintree Village. We take responsibility for Aintree Village. And in the words of this goal, it would be to repeatedly communicate the good news of Jesus Christ in a way they can understand, so that they have, to every man, woman, and child, sorry, so that they have the opportunity to accept or reject Jesus Christ. Every man, woman, and child, it's a lot of people. And I think that's probably where it fell down, because it requires a lot of resources to reach every man, woman, and child, even in the street. Different needs, different nationalities, different races, different faith groups. But I think it's a fantastic goal. And the goal of this is that we are, of this discipleship, is that we are revival ready. You know, Lee and the elders believe God's going to send stuff. God's going to open the doors of the heaven, as it were. And people will come in. Presumably, we'll go out as well. The heart to win every man, woman, and child. And we need to be revival ready. We need to be growing in discipleship closer to Jesus. We're going to do it. If you're going to meet with people, one person or two people, those that you trust, obviously, you know, otherwise it'd be on the Echo the next day. You know, I was talking to Brian and he told me about, you know, you've got to be with people you trust. But people will be honest with you. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And it might hurt sometimes, but it's hurting to do you good. You know, surgery takes things out, or mends things, and it hurts, but it's for your good in the long run. Faithful the wounds of a friend. A little aside, but it's relevant. Sometimes we don't understand the Bible. And in the first century Middle East, there is culture and society that we don't fully understand. And if John Cairns were here, I was talking to him yesterday in the men's breakfast, by the way, it was really good, about an author that he's read, and I'm reading, called Kenneth Bailey. Anyone heard Kenneth Bailey? It's not likely, not that well known. He lived for 60 years and ministered as a Bible teacher in the Middle East, in Egypt, in Lebanon, in Jerusalem, and he taught on first century culture and society. And he was a Presbyterian minister. It's a good book. I got one of those sneak peeks inside, you know, And it, when I opened up for a sneak peek, it was just what I wanted. That's most unusual. It was on the Nativity. And there isn't time, I don't know how the clock's counting down, but there isn't time to go into all of it. Plus, I can't remember all of it. But I remember this. When it says there's no room in the inn, you might put that picture of the house up, please, Maestro. When he says there's no room in the inn, it doesn't mean an inn like a pub or hotel. The word is cataluma. Can you magnify that? Can you enlarge it? Or thank you. This is, if you could see the bottom bit, it would say typical first century house in the Middle East. Peasant house, by the way. This is a peasant house. The family living room, that is the house. The guest room wasn't on, every house didn't have a guest room. And when it says there's no room in the inn, the Greek word is there was no room in the kataluma. That's the word. It's not for inn, it's a guest place. So that guest place was full up. And so what happened was Mary and Joseph and the baby lived down here amongst the mangers in the stable area. And so there was room, it just wasn't in a very nice place maybe. But that's how they lived. Apparently in the second century, there was a story that came out written by a guy who wasn't Jewish, who didn't know Israel, and it was about the Nativity. And he wrote a story saying there was no room in the inn, meaning an inn. And that story was widely circulated, and that's the story we believe today. One that came out in the year 200 that isn't true. It influenced us. Have a sneak peek at the book. This is a typical first century house, and the stable is where they'd bring the animals in at night. A, so they weren't stolen, and B, because they provided extra warmth. And where the manger is, the room would slope down, so, and then they'd dig two holes in the ground, and that became the manger. And the animals could get up and have a feed and have a drink. So when you see that, it puts a slightly different slant on the story. And there's other aspects of it too that would be helpful to know, but not for what I'm saying. Is that useful? You are in a coma.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. He's woken up. Right, so what was important to these people, I'll try and make this more relevant, was that the family was the important thing, the tribe, the nation was the important thing. They didn't have TVs, they didn't have iPads, they didn't have game plays, they didn't have cars, motorbikes, helicopters, you know, boats and trains. They had the family. And when they learned together. Whatever they did together. Acts 2, 56, 42 to 46, they went from house to house with gladness of heart, eating their food and praising God and having fellowship with the people and fellowship with God and Bible study. That was the life they were knit together. And we, on the other hand, live independent lives, by and large. Not perfectly, family's important. But we tend to live as individuals, my rights, my body, my needs, my church, my Bible, my God. We need to do it together. And so I want you to get into a coma, into a circle of accountability where one more person, not your husband or wife necessarily, one person, maybe two, and maybe monthly, you know, is a blessing on Costa Next, isn't it? Or the Cafe Hope, or your own house, but somewhere where you can meet around the coffee, or sit around the coffee, and share heart with each other. Because unless things are challenged, Inspector Clouseau, unless it's challenged, unless there's challenge and encouragement, there may not be growth. I can say for my own life, my own growth and development has not been anything like it could be compared to the times I've been challenged. The times someone has said, what? You don't? You know, How long do you pray? Whatever. All kinds of things. Prayer life, reading the Bible, fellowshipping together, sharing your faith, other things. They were always the things I thought of. You need to have people who can speak into your life, and I need that for my life. Half the church in the small groups. Pastoral, but at least it's a good start, isn't it? And the groups are great. Group leaders all smiling. Can they have the other picture, please? The climb. I'm afraid that my technical abilities are not great and my iPad doesn't have much technology beyond, you know, drawing. But this is just a little picture and the words are not where they were on my machine. It doesn't matter. We all know this picture. As in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive, yeah? And there is this thing we call the fall. We're spiritually and morally, we fell from the place we had in the Garden of Eden. Very nice place. And at the bottom, had I the technology, I'd have put a cross. Because when we see the cross, then we begin to change direction. We begin to go up, not down. I've called it the climb of discipleship for this reason. It isn't easy. I climbed up Snowdon a few times. Anybody else? Climbed up Snowdon. You lazy lot. It's a fantastic... I think I went up the pig track. It's about 5 miles. And it's really hard. But you know what? If you go up with somebody else, you don't notice the hardness the same. Because you're yakking around and you're chatting. I was like, go, look how far we've come, you know. And I get to the top. And if the clouds are out of the way, which is hit and miss, the view is just beautiful and panoramic. So I did that a few times until eventually I could do it no more and I got the train. Always been cloudy when I get the train. We do it with other people. It's so much more pleasurable, so much easier. It's a climb. Discipleship is a climb. Paul said to Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It ain't easy because we've got this thing called the flesh, which we're meant to crucify daily, you know, gets in the way. And we've got this, I won't say thing, this person, the Holy Spirit in us, who's wanting to lift us up and the flesh trying to drag us down. And sometimes, I need your help, because sometimes it's hard to resist one and to grab hold of the other, you know, if we're honest. It's not easy. Sometimes it's easier. It's always easier when we do life together, when we're in a coma. I remember the Lone Ranger. Who remembers the Lone Ranger? Ray Silverheels, Tonto. And the story of the Texas Rangers is they all get massacred by the buddies. Ooh. And you're right, Sean? Okay. And Ray Silverheels, Tonto, finds him and, like the man, the Good Samaritan, takes him, gets him healed. It teaches him all those wonderful skills with the guns in which he always shoots people and never hurts them, you know. And the two of them together go and do great exploits. But on his own, he was nearly dead. The other fella on his own, he didn't have access to other stuff in his life. But he taught him what he knew, and together they went and did things. They did life together. I owe silver. If you can understand that. Let's do life together. I'm going to read you, coming into land, don't know how long it's been. These are the scriptures on the one another's, and they give further evidence of the close nature of life in the first century into which this stuff came. Love one another, a number of references. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Agree with one another. Greet one another with a holy smacker. Pucker up. Encourage one another. Serve one another humbly in love. Be patient, bearing with one another. Spur one another to love and good deeds. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How are you today? I'm okay, thank you. Amen. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I dare you to sing to someone. Forgive one another. Teach and admonish one another. Do not slander one another. Don't grumble against one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Be humble towards one another. You can't do one another on your own. You have to do it with others. Let's do life together, amen? And let's leave it that for now. Father God. Anyway, the challenge is, I think this comes from Lee. It does now. Get into a coma. Find one or two people and take that difficult opportunity to meet together. It takes time, it takes commitment. Oh, what rewards it will bring. That's my challenge to you. In the next few weeks, I've got someone in mind, the poor fella. But this is someone I love, and I'm going to have a chat in due course. Don't sit, don't just, you know what? You can, this is, I haven't quite finished, sorry. All my life, 71 years so far, don't know how much more I've got, but 71. You go to church, and in the old days, you have your Bible. And you go in church, you read the Bible and smile. Everyone thinks you're okay. Doesn't matter what happens, as long as you, good morning, and you do you stand up, you sit down a bit. And at the end, you have a cup of tea, you go home. Nothing's really changed. You haven't taken the message seriously. You haven't written it down. You're not going to read it again. You're not going to say, Lord, let this be real in my life. You're going to think, I wonder what's on next week. What the next meal will be. And I find some of that hasn't changed. I'm not talking about this place. I don't feel I'm qualified to. I talk about me. I sometimes listen to the message. I mean, Chris, that was a fantastic word. Maya, that was a fantastic word. And I've listened to them again, which I don't normally do because I wanted to reprise them, you know. And I rebuke myself saying, Phil, if this is God speaking, what am I doing with it? You know, I must pay attention. As the writer of the Hebrews said, we must give attention to things we've learned. We must. Don't assume everything's all right with anyone. That's why we need to help each other. We're great at putting masks on, hiding behind a smile and a big Bible or a phone. Let's help each other, shall we? Do it or else, okay? Says the Lord, you know. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you. Thank you for each other. Because without each other, we'd be in a bigger mess than we probably are. Help us to help each other. Help us to get into a coma and to reach out to help each other and to make that climb towards Christ-likeness, so that we'll say with 1 John 3:2, when he appears, we will be like him. Oh goodness, what a powerful statement. We will be like him. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him. We'll be like him one day. Let's get on the journey that makes that possible. Amen.